Now we welcome indeed all to the meeting, and we thank you for coming, and we trust that God's presence might be known, and His blessing might be enjoyed, His voice may be heard, Christ may be exalted, and His people fed and encouraged. Now last night we looked at Joseph and his blessing in the book of Genesis chapter 49. Tonight we're going to look simply at Joseph and his behavior, an illustration of a spiritual man. Tomorrow night, we're going to look at Joseph and his bones. And as I said last night, we wouldn't want it to be dry bones. We want the ministry to be fresh and indeed living. And then the final night, we will consider Joseph and his bride, Asenath, in Genesis 41. Well, the life of Joseph is certainly very, very full. We're not so much considering him, profitable though that would be, a type of the Lord Jesus, though there will be references to Christ, of course, in the ministry, but rather as a man and lessons we can learn from his example as an Old Testament saint or patriarch. Let us then turn tonight to the book of Genesis chapter 41. The book of Genesis chapter 41. And just for connection, verse number 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now let us turn to Galatians, please, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. And verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. Now the text, if you like, that I want to base principally my remarks on in the ministry tonight are the words of Pharaoh in verse 38 of Genesis 41. Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? This, of course, is the reaction of Pharaoh to the wonderful discernment and wisdom of Joseph, not only in recalling to Pharaoh the dreams that he had forgotten, but also giving him the meaning of the dreams and telling him that both dreams were one, was one message from God. And it is wonderful to see in this incident in Joseph's life here in Genesis 41 as something of the kind of man he was, and how God was with him, and God revealed things to him, and God helped him. Look, for example, at the three things that you see as far as Joseph is concerned. In verse number 16, there is humility to give God praise. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So he gives God the glory, humility in giving God praise. And then, from verse 25 down to verse number 32, there is, on Joseph's part, insight
to discern God's purpose, insight to discern God's purpose. And that's it. And then thirdly, we notice in verse 33 down to verse number 36, we have the ability of Joseph to give practical advice as to God's plan. So that we see what a remarkable character Joseph was, and how he must have been in touch with God to be able to communicate to Pharaoh exactly the dreams he had and to give him the interpretation. So that no wonder we have this acknowledgement on the part of Pharaoh when he said, and we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. You know, a remarkable thing here. We never read of the Spirit of God in connection with any other patriarch in Genesis. But just do. That is not to say that Enoch was not a great man. That is not to say that Abraham was not a great man. Or Jacob, or Isaac, and so on. But only of Joseph do we read of the Spirit of God in connection with him. Of course, we have the Spirit of God three times in the book of Genesis, and this is interesting. We have the Spirit of God in creation, moving upon the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1. Then we have the Spirit of God in conviction, the Spirit of God striving with man in Genesis 6. And here we have the Spirit of God in connection with, if you like, consecration, the consecration of this man, Joseph. Only three references then to the Spirit of God. I suppose in Genesis chapter 1, we would think of a picture of conversion. And the Spirit of God moving in our darkened minds, illuminating our souls with the gospel, and then convicting us of sin, Genesis 6, and not only converting us and saving us, but by indwelling us, seeking to make us consecrated people unto Christ and unto God. So there may well be, if you like, a moral development, a spiritual development in the three references to the Spirit of God in the book of Genesis. This is quite a remarkable statement as far as Pharaoh was concerned. Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. You see, there is recognition on the part of Pharaoh of Joseph's wisdom. A wisdom that had been divinely endowed to him, and which, of course, as we see here, is the cause of Pharaoh's pronouncement. It was indeed, we have no doubt about this, the Spirit of God who is speaking and acting through Joseph. Though Pharaoh, we recognize, being an idolater, only thought it was the Spirit of the God. That was his understanding, but we know that it is the Spirit of God himself. And shall I say tonight, the testimony of Pharaoh as to Joseph here is all the more telling and important, because you see, it comes, if you like, from a man of the world. It comes from a man from Egypt that speaks of the world. And I wonder, child of God, if the worldling outside, if those who are unsaved outside can see in our lives, though they don't understand the secret of the Christian life and the source of the Christian life, but do they see in our lives the evidence of the Spirit of God, that we are truly Christian, true believers, living consecrated, loyal, devoted lives to our Lord Jesus Christ? I would like to say this, that it is still the possession of the Spirit of God that makes the difference between the children of God and the wise men of the earth. Somebody has said, the Christian on his knees and who knows a little bit about the Spirit of God speaks far more than the philosopher on his tiptoe. I wonder if you know what I mean by that. Do not forget that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, he that is spiritual judges or discerneth all things. And that to me is an interesting connection with the statement of Pharaoh here concerning Joseph. Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? So that these aren't the words of another. They're not the words of Joseph. These are the words of another, namely Pharaoh himself. Now what I want to do in a very simple way, by the help of God, in directing your attention to this verse and to the testimony of Pharaoh, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? What I want to do is I want to show from the life and character and some of the actions of Joseph a lovely illustration of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Why is it that in Galatians chapter 5, and I took the time to read a verse or two from Galatians 5. Why is it that Paul brings in the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Why does he consider it important to do this? Well, in the context, it ought to be very, very obvious that Paul insists that the true sign of belonging to Christ is not the outward mark of circumcision or conforming to the ritual or of the law or ceremony that the Judaizing teacher was seeking to get the Galatians to conform to, but the true sign of belonging to Christ is the manifestation of the Spirit in the life, in the conduct, in the character of the believer. And so we have this lovely cluster of fruit produced in the true believer, bringing before us the beauty of the graces of the Lord Jesus. We have this in verse 22 and verse 23. And says Paul in verse 25 to the Galatians, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does he mean by this? Well, very simply, and obviously he means this. We derive our life from the Spirit. Let us not try to regulate our lives by rules and legal laws imposed on us from without. Rather, let us walk in the Spirit. Well, beloved, are we walking in the Spirit? Do we understand that the divine person, the Holy Spirit, indwells us? How do we behave as Christians? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit of God to have His way in our own individual life? Are we producing the ninefold fruit of the Spirit? Well, I want to bring out, in the life of Joseph, as I said, an illustration of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's come back to this tremendous statement, to this wonderful testimony, for so it is, of Pharaoh concerning Joseph. Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Why did not? Do we see love exemplified in the life of Joseph? Well, let me come to chapter 45 and verse 15, and then chapter 50 and verses 15 to 21. And there we see how Joseph loved his brother in spite of all that they had done to him. I'm always greatly impressed by the scene in chapter 45 when he had revealed himself to his brothers. And we read in verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept sore upon them. Notice that. He kissed all his brothers. Was that it? Whether it was Reuben or whoever, he didn't blame any of them. He didn't hold anything against any of them. His love towards them was unchanged. Oh, he was tested. He was despised by them. He was hated by them. He was envied by them. He was treated cruelly by them. How did it? What a man he must have been. He kissed every one of them.
I don't know whether I should have done that, if you have done that.
Knowing what those brethren have done, their awful guilt, their terrible crime,
I nearly kissed them. As I said last night when we moved into chapter 50, they wonder whether that love of Joseph will change towards them now the father is dead. They didn't understand Joseph.
They had yet to learn, you see, something of the heart of Joseph. His love was unchanged. And he would prove to them in that last chapter the sincerity and the genuineness and the extent of his love. There's no doubt about it. He says, I'll nourish you.
Brother, it's a beautiful thing to see in the life of Joseph, in his attitude towards his brother, in his association with his brother, in his fellowship with his brother, it's great to see.
We underline this. Unchanged in spite of all that they had done to him.
I wonder, child of God, this is a challenge for every heart. How do we treat our brothers? How do we view our brothers? How do we live with our brothers? Do we seek to get back to our brothers? Do we seek to run down our brothers? Criticize our brethren? Ride roughshod over our brothers? Push our brethren aside? Get one back against them? When we look at the example of Joseph, who offered the issue, he certainly was not permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit as we are. And in that sense, we have the advantage of it. And yet, how we behave so different.
How hurtful we can be towards our brethren. How rude, how cruel.
What about the unchanged love of the brethren, hallelujah?
What about the manifestation of this which is the first fruit mentioned in Galatians 5:22 of the Spirit's life? You can see it in all the dealings of Joseph towards his brethren. Of course you can.
And then not only love, but the second fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy. Do we see joy in the life of Joseph? Joseph wasn't a fatalist. The calamities that he had would have finished many enough. And made them really seriously question the ways of God and doubt God.
Though many miles away from home on his father Jacob, and though severely tested, and though maligned, and though so completely innocent.
Love is to see and show this, beloved. That he didn't grow morose. But he seemed to maintain a cheerful disposition.
Why was he not sad, for example, like the two officers, of whom we referred to last night, Stephen the prison?
And he draws here one day in the daily service, perhaps bringing them bread and water, and he sees that they're sad. And he says, wherefore are thy countenance sad today? He had enough on his plate, he had enough to think about, enough to be preoccupied with. Plenty to discourage him. Why should he bother about somebody else? Why should he particularly take note of others who were sad? Didn't he have plenty to be sad about?
It seemed to me, dear brothers and sisters, that he would try to minister what comfort and cheer and encouragement and joy he could. In spite of his own situation.
Somehow or other, through his life, although the word joy is not explicitly found, I do believe that Joseph had joy in God. And that Joseph, throughout his life, in spite of his trials, did not sink down under them, he remained cheerful.
I remember, many years ago, in the region of Abernethy in Persia, in the home of one of the dear brethren there, seeing a little rhyme, a little poem I'd never forgotten. There it was on the wall. Much in life is froth and bubble, two things stand as stone. Kindness in another's trouble, courage in one day. Kindness in another's trouble, courage in one
day. Do not forget that the Word of God has brought us in Galatians chapter 6, the very next chapter for which we read, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? That was the life of Christ. It was always of it, as far as the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. He lived for others. He was always the burden bearer, wasn't he? He had come to lighten the load of people, to deliver them from their burdens.
We do that. Where's our sympathy? Do we have spiritual joy? Do we seek to minister that to others? Bring it to others? Encourage others? Cheer others? Some Christians are a damp. Other Christians are a lamp. I'd rather be a lamp than a damp. I don't want to be bringing a wet blanket to the Christians. Dampening their desires or exercises, putting them down, discouraging them. I want all the power that I need to help the fellow believer, to encourage them, to lift them up, to impart, if need be, a little bit of joy. And if we had more of this, what a help it would be in assembly testimony. I'm sure it would.
The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy.
Then, examining as I've done the flesh, trying to look a little bit closer to the life, the lovely life of Joseph, I began to think, where do I see Jesus?
Was Joseph a man of peace? Of course he was. Essentially, he was a man of peace. He did not like not only the despising of his brethren, but the division among his brethren. And he was one who sought to conceive it right through his life. And as he put his brethren through those tests, he was seeking to unite them. To bring them fully, truly back together as real men. And restored fellowship with himself.
Don't you see that greatly exemplified in Joseph's parting word of wisdom and talking to his brethren after the crisis of the revelation of himself?
What a shock that would be.
they're going to go back to Jacob. They're going to leave Joseph and Egypt. And they're going to go the many miles back on the journey to Jacob.
See that you fall not out by the way.
No, let's not be little there. Our wagons that had no sides in them, a rough journey, a rough road, and he didn't want them to fall off the wagons. No.
If I remember right, to this extent, or something like this in the margin of Newbery's Bible, he's really saying to them,
don't cry. He's believing that Joseph knew their disposition, their tendency to quarrel. He knew that they were going to be a long time together on the journey. He knew that they would have much to talk about. And perhaps if they left, they would say, well, you're to blame. You should have done. We've never got into this mess. We've never had this situation. And so on. And they would have begun to argue, you see, and quarrel.
So he said, because he wanted peace. See that you fall on the earth. Why did they need that? Number one, they had a great mission. He said to them, go tell my father of all my glory.
Why should we be at peace in this? Why should not we be together? Look at each
other. Why should there not be peaceful conditions and a peaceful atmosphere in the assembly? Why? One great reason that this exercise and burden our mind, is this, that we have a great commission. Far greater than the commission that Joseph gave to his brethren, tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, we have the great commission to go and preach the gospel. And that demands unity among us if we're going to be blessed and fruitful in that.
Not only did his brethren need to be at one because, you see, they had a great commission. They were all with him. Everybody.
Isn't that just the exhortation of Paul to the Colossians in chapter 3, do you remember?
How he said that they should not quarrel?
How that they should forgive one another?
Right, also have. Brethren, put this. With all redeemed by the precious blood of Christ.
Why do we live in the light?
Why don't we allow that to, indeed, promote peace among us?
Where we need it in these days, he that is born of our body.
You know, those brethren I said are going to be a long time together. And you know, when men and believers, when brethren and sisters are close together, and live together, and are in the same little assembly for year after year after year after year.
We know the boss. We know the faith. We know the personality. We know the devil. We listen to good. We know that we have learned to live in our calendar. We haven't learned to live.
He that you fall out by the way.
Brother told us years ago of a certain brother that couldn't get on with three brethren in one assembly, somewhere in Scotland. So because he just couldn't tolerate these three men and get on with them, he emigrated. I wouldn't recommend it. And he went all the way to Scotland. And he'd hardly been there. And he wrote back to a friend in the meet that he could never get to, because I found the same three brothers. A long way to go to make that the story.
Oh, are we concerned tonight about the fruit of the Spirit? Are we concerned about being spiritual?
walking in the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, manifesting in our lives the graces of the Lord Jesus. That's the message of Galatians 5, not to be occupied with legal edicts, religious ritual or ceremony, anything imposed upon us from without, forced upon us, no!
But we do want men and women who are controlled by the Spirit of God. The teachers of the Lord Jesus.
We make it heaven.
We are indeed. Can any other person serve us?
There's a man. There's a woman.
We mean the Spirit of God.
It's here. It's evidential. And likely without them even speaking a word.
After all, it is true that the one who is most spiritual is least conscious of it.
And we'll be very, very, very quick to tell you that they're far from spiritual.
Sometimes I wonder whether a Christian will understand what the word spiritual means. What is
natural man, there's a carnal man, there's a spiritual man.
I sometimes think that Israel and Egypt is a picture of this natural man. Israel and the wilderness is a picture of the carnal man. That Israel is a picture of the spiritual man. That's the heavenly blessing, not just the heaven itself. That's the thing.
We have been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it was a godly, devout lady power source,
supposed to have been the one time, girlfriend, dare I say, that John Nelson Darby, you know, well, it really comes to all that. And by mutual consent, they broke up the relationship. I have a letter at home. Can't you know the word of God? Can't you be spiritual? Of course! I like this thing.
True Christian is not one who looks up to heaven from earth, but a true Christian is one who looks down from heaven.
In other words, I take it to mean we should see things from the heavenly standpoint. We should remember that we are identified with Christ, sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Are we in the good of that? Is it affecting our lives? Do we view things from a spiritual, heavenly standpoint? Or do we look at it from a very mundane, earthly standpoint and we get so earthly? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace,
long suffering. I don't think I see impatience.
I think Joseph learned patience in the school of God.
Severely tested though he was, having to touch the pit in the prison before the palace, stepping stones of humiliation, the stepping stones of false charges, stepping stones of trial and adversity.
They were God's stepping stones to the glory. The Lord Jesus said, he that is humble himself shall be humble. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. That's heaven and heaven's in God. How about it, Father? Are we seeking to exalt ourselves in your kingdom? Or are we seeking to humble ourselves and to follow the Master and have the Spirit of the Master humble ourselves?
Oh, I know that there are some that find Joseph at fault when he said to the butler, remember me when it is well with thee.
I commented on that last. I wouldn't be too happy to say that that was saying in Joseph's mind and heart and latter. Let's be very, very.
Joseph was. Joseph was.
And I think I see one mistake in the life of Joseph, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, because I'm not here to tell you about the mistakes of Joseph. We're good at talking about the mistakes of sin and their blunders.
But the one mistake he seems to have made only shows that he was a man like anyone else, a sinner, and yet at the same time, he's a wonderful type, a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus.
Word of the Lord Christ. Are we going to take it? Are we taking it? Do we lose our temper? Do we become easy to rattle about things? Do we, in this language, we understand, fly off the handle?
Wishing is so absent. To the flesh. We want things done.
The great things are these things in the hand of God. It's lovely to see in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is not only love and joy and peace, but long suffering.
Oh, I love it when the psalmist speaks of this. He says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great."
You know, there's one thing that shines through Genesis chapter 42, 43, 44, 45, as he deals with his brethren and puts them through tests to bring them morally back to the open, to bring home to them their guilt, to prepare them for his revelation of himself in chapter 45. One thing shines right through it all.
How gentle you are.
And his attitude towards them and in his dealings with them, dear brother and sister.
Take for example, let's go for a moment to Genesis 45 and verse 1. Look how he deals with his brethren. He puts all the Egyptians out. This is a big crisis. And he was scared, you see, the feelings of his brethren. He would have great consideration and regard for the feelings of his brethren. He wouldn't want, you see, to embarrass them in front of the world, in front of the Egyptians.
With all the Egyptians out, he's going to confine that revelation. He's going to keep it within as small a circle as possible.
That tells me of the gentle. The gentle does his
work. How about me? How about you? I remember the conference overseas, speaking on the gentleness of Christ.
I was a prophet. He loved the prophet. The gentleness of Christ.
A brother at the end of the conference said to me,
"Oh, what is he? Cool. But I wondered, what have I said wrong? What an offended with you about? And I don't want to see you, so he got me into a corner and he said, "Look, when I came to this conference today, I came determined to give a brother a piece of my mind and to tell him off. To really tell him off."
After that ministry and the presence of Christ.
Now he would go and see him again. He would see him alright. But he was going a different spirit.
Instead of going, we might say, as it were, to give him a piece of mind, his mind, and to give him a good telling off,
he would have talked to another a little more gently.
Even when things have to be carefully handled, and people have to be put right, and the word of God has to be conformed to, somebody has to be corrected or adjusted. How do we do it?
I hope it is. I hope it is. and we were thankful for what seemed to be the immediate effect of the ministry of the Word of God.
The ministry of the Son's growth and all the details from our good friends.
And fruitful. And reproduced in our lives and lived on and controlled our lives. And helped us more in our relations one with another. And helped us more individually in our own condition of soul, in our own lives. So the glory of the greatness of the Lord might be.
Love.
Oh, no, no, he didn't seek to retaliate. He didn't seek to get any revenge. Take one back on them. Again, Scripture says in 12 Corinthians 13, love thinketh, doth not keep account of evil. Isn't that beautifully seen in Joseph?
Over region in Egypt, he gave them, in short, the very best of the land. And if I wanted to see how Joseph was good to his brethren, in spite of all that they had done, I see.
Surrender evil for evil is carnal. Surrender good for good is natural. Surrender evil for good is eternal.
Look at the goodness. Even good to those that may not have thought too much about us and have treated us rather badly and maybe shamedly and perhaps some degree for that matter of cruelty, and they haven't really been good to us at all. Yes. Anyway, after all, comparatively, he was a young man. Whether you look at him humiliated or whether you look at him in exaltation, he could say,
whatever trial, even the glory of the throne of Egypt.
He's a man of fixed principles. He's a man who is determined to fear God, who goes on and leaves all in the hand of God. He indeed maintains his faith.
I say, Joseph gave commandments concerning his boast.
That Joseph had an eye. He believed that God would complete and fulfill his promise, and the Israelites,
I might as well have a good time.
Take the opportunity. No one can see me.
Or in associate, in the office, at work, or in business, when we're called away, perhaps many miles away from home and the assembly, the Christians, hold of you. Unchanged like Joseph, a mortal man of same degree, a same degree whom angels pray, whose glory lasts forever lasting. How can we be ashamed of the one who is born to his perfect love?
Let us nail our colour to the mast, let us not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord.
Not like a little girl, on her way to Sunday school with her little card, little hat, years ago. They were delighted with everything like that. And in the bus stop, the bus came along, she was just taken on the bus, just like today, a very, very windy day,
And the gust of wind came and blew her little head hard out of her hand. The bus was just moving off. Now the top of the voice to the conductor, "Stop the bus! I've lost my faith in God." It was as
I never knew about that. But do not forget, every crazy chapter, why did it?
You walk by faith.
This is the principle, this is the power that the child of God is called.
I leave it. Well, meekness, as it often been said, is not meekness. And certainly meekness should not be conceived as humility. Humility and meekness are two separate qualities in the New Testament. But I will say this. If there's not the plant of humility in the soul, in the heart, then it will be meekness. For meekness is a grace in advance of humility. Meekness is a grace that can't exist without humility. We need humility. But meekness should be defined as this. Even in time of trial and generally when things go against me, I can't understand things that may seem mysterious and test us to heal it to the core. In our Lord Jesus.
And that is in the Gospel of the King. Not in Luke, not in Matthew, but in the Gospel of the Majesty of the King.
And finally, the last of this verse in Galatians 5.
Self-control. Well, I just end here by referring to that which I referred to briefly last night, namely Joseph in Potiphar's house, Genesis 39, and the awful seductive temptation of Potiphar. And how wonderful it is to see that here Joseph was preserved from moral disaster. The fear of God indeed preserved him. And he was marked by beautiful self-control. God wants you to be pure. God wants you to be free. God wants you to be marked by self-control, not only in the moral sense, but in every other way. It's one of the evidences. It's one of the truths. And he's a fool of all the word is in the singular. You know, Paul earlier in the passage, Galatians 5, I just comment at the end here, talks about the works of the flesh. Or the lust of the flesh. The works of the flesh. And you see, then the spiritual inward side, so that God works in our lives, ultimately to be seen. I wonder again, are we producing self-evident? Are we manifesting the sign? Far removed from noise, the Pentecostal movement, and agitation, and promotion, and fleshly activity.
Are we manifesting the sign of the truth of the Spirit?
Can another person, and somebody out there in the world, or they may not be able to wake me up, though they may not understand me, though they may think I'm strange, but can they say in their own language, very similar to what Pharaoh said, and we find that the one of this is, a man or a woman. So what I try to do in a simple way is to show in the lovely life of this character good, a man who illustrates in a very, very helpful, caring way. Our God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy most holy presence. We're deeply conscious that we have been touching on things that affect us very intimately and closely. They concern very much our lives, individually, and in the assembly, and our relations one toward another.
We would long indeed to be more like this great man Joseph. We acknowledge with some appreciation we talk in our hearts tonight that we are far more blessed than Joseph. And we are permanently indwelt by the Spirit. And in that sense, O God, we know that we have the advantage of Joseph. And yet in many ways, the lovely behavior of Joseph rebukes us. It rebukes our inconsistency. It rebukes the way we deal with our brothers. It rebukes our unreality, our lack of forgiveness. It rebukes our slothfulness. O God, it rebukes many things. We do trust that we will all face these things and feel the challenge of these things, and that we might be aware tonight, or we do pray earnestly that this will be the case, that we have not listened to the voice of man, even by unworthy trial, but rather the voice of God from his own word. To this end, we crave thy blessing upon thy word, that live us with thy blessing, let it all home in thy fear and in thy love exercise, to be concerned about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Take all home safely, in the Lord's worthy name.